Over the last few months, I've been working on subjects that you want from the survey that I took. I looked also at subjects that we needed to look at from the point of view of what the elders felt we needed to cover. And then I looked at things that I felt needed to be covered as well. So we have been working on some basic principles and foundations. And what I did was I started into a set of topics that I hope will be helpful in the long run for everybody in the St. Louis Church. And the reason I say that is because I have method in my madness. I really have something that I want to do, and I want to take you somewhere, and I want to show you some things that I think are important at a foundational level. When I finish with the sermon today and the sermon next week that we'll be working toward an end, and you will see next week where I finally will end up, then we're going to go to something that is, I think, very important, and that is the topic of prophecy. And we're going to work on the book of Revelation. And we're going to talk about some things in the book of Revelation that perhaps we simply don't know, some things we do know, and some things we have to understand with the concept of symbolism in the book of Revelation. But there are so many things there that we've had so many ideas and thoughts about that I'd like to simply be able to open up the particular discussion in the topic of prophecy. Because everything ultimately will fit into, when you understand the reality of where the book of Revelation actually begins and where the book of Revelation actually ends. And all the things that we have to do in understanding, whether it's the prophecies of Israel, whether it's the matters of things from the minor prophets, major prophets, from the book of Psalms, because the book of Psalms is five books of prophecy that people don't even understand. And I think I'd like to try to take you down a road, instead of having all this speculative stuff that people have, whether it's Pentecost and Christ returning, or whether it's other things, I just would like to take you down that road and show you where we need to go. And so this whole summer is going to be what I call educational topics. So please bear with me, because I think you will understand when we finish next week's sermon, you will understand why I've been giving the sermons that I have been given. Last week I gave a sermon on understanding spiritual gifts, part one. And what I need to have you understand is that a lot of people were not here last week. We had about 16 or 18 people who just were not here to hear the sermon. And if you're here this week and you didn't hear it last week, I recommend highly to you that you go back, because that is the foundation upon which I will stand today, and I will move forward from that particular foundation. So I'd like to ask you, if you haven't heard the sermon, would you at least get the information, because I think it's important. So I'm going to summarize the first sermon. And from there, we will begin from that foundation to build upon that this week. And then next week, we will go to the last part, which has to do with the development, ultimately, of an environment in the St. Louis Church upon which we're going to build. And I want to show you what we want to do, where we want to go, and how we want to go that particular way. I said on the day of Pentecost in the afternoon, the Spirit of Pentecost created the environment for growth. I showed you that when the early New Testament church started in 31 AD, that it was a parallel of what God said would be done at the time of the end. And the reason we know that is because Joel 2, 28 through 32 shows that the day of the Lord, with all the things of the heavenly signs, and that did not happen on Pentecost 31 AD. Yet Peter used that as a type of what would happen at the time of the end. We read scriptures that tell us that the children of Israel are going to have a witness given to them at the time of the end, because when the 12 were given responsibilities and commissioned, then they, as you follow that particular scripture, you come down to verses 22 and 23, and you see that he that endures unto the end, the same shall be saved, and you shall not have gone over all the cities of Israel before the Son of Man be come. So we recognize, by looking at just those two scriptures alone, without looking at anything else, that you have a parallel between what happened on Pentecost 31 AD and what's going to happen at the time of the end. And so we have to understand how important the spirit of Pentecost is, because it creates the environment for growth. Then, and coming up very shortly at the time of the end. What is the purpose? What are the purposes of spiritual gifts at the time of the end? What is the purpose of spiritual gifts within the body of Christ? Why do we always keep looking at things only in miracles and healings and speaking in tongues? Why do we always think to go into that particular area as the only thing that spiritual gifts are talking about? And we miss the majority of what God has intended for His church, because we're looking for the big gift instead of looking for the small one that can be used intertwined within the body of Christ. And this is what happened years ago, when we saw things in some of those churches where people simply spoke in a different language and they fell backwards, and we ran from that as fast as we could. But the end result is that we lost sight of something for a period of years that I hope we're going to be able to bring back to our frontals of the mind for us to use. Many purposes we saw to the power of the Holy Spirit. One of those was to empower us to use spiritual gifts that God has given us. You have the Spirit of God, which is a comforter. We have the Spirit of God, which guided you into all truth. We had the Spirit of God, which renewed your mind to be able to prove what was the will of God. We saw the encouragement by the Spirit of God. We saw the teaching by the Spirit of God. But one of these six things was that we were to be empowered to use spiritual gifts that God has given. We're supposed to be aware, because we are told by the Apostle Paul not to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. The second thing we recognize is that we're expected to use them, because we saw that those who were given talents according to their several abilities were told to go and barter or bargain with them. And two of the three individuals took their gift, whether it was five or two. They went and they used it and they multiplied it. And the only person that didn't was the fellow that hid his until his master came, because he had a different frame of mind and a wrong spirit. But we're expected. We're expected to use them. We're expected not to misunderstand them or to misuse them. And I pointed out last week that there are three points as to why spiritual gifts were given. First of all, they were given for equipping and perfecting the saints for the work of service. So sometimes when you look at miracles and healings and all of those things, sometimes we forget that there's a lot of stuff, I'm going to use the word, in the body that has to be done. Small things, little things. And as I said before, sometimes when I went looking for moose when I was hunting up in Canada, I was looking for an elephant. The problem was, the man told me, he said, stop looking for an elephant. Look for a German shepherd dog. He said, think small. Look small. Wow. Deer jumped all over the place. So did moose. So did elk. Never got one. But the point was, I saw them for the first time because I began to see that. And I began to understand in spiritual gifts going back to 1985, 86, when I was pastor in Kansas City, that so many people look for big things instead of something which is pretty basic. So these are given for the equipping and the perfecting of the saints, for the work of service. The office of the ministry, as I said, prepares saints for the function of ministry or works of service. An extremely important principle that we look at. Secondly, I said that spiritual gifts are given to build the body by ministering the gift one to another. A lot of people say, I don't have any spiritual gifts. You would be amazed when you start thinking about it and looking in the way that I hope we will begin to look for them, that they are going to show up. Small, but important to our being. Sometimes people don't think about the fact that somebody picks up a telephone and they call brethren one a week, two a week. Another person takes a card and he sends or she sends a card to them. And the inspiration to the individual receiving that, the inspiration of the individual reading that, you say, there's no way that you can actually compare anything as to how good that is for the individual. There was something inspiring about what the person said. We had a little older lady in Pasadena that used to write us up in Canada, and she used to write short, basic letters, but they were letters of news and things, and they were the most encouraging thing, and she was a widow lady. Why is it that so many times when ministers would go visiting brethren in the church, they would go visiting their little widows, and we're going to go and encourage them? Big laugh. They encouraged us. In actuality, we found that we came away probably walking a whole lot higher than they can ever know. But people don't understand that sometimes those are little small things, but they're in the body. You say, well, yeah, but it's not a gift. Well, wait a minute. What do you mean it's not a gift? How do you know it's not a gift? I don't know what it is. We seem to put down these little small things, and it's not right for us to do that, because there are so many people making so many attempts to help each other that are very, very important to the body. So we understand spiritual gifts are given to build the body by ministering the gift one to another. And you may not know you have it until you've been serving for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And all of a sudden it pops up and you begin to say, hey, that's something very special that I seem to have been given to be helpful at this particular level. We look at gifts up here, and we should be looking down here many, many times. So that's part of what I was trying to say last week in the sermon. Let me carry on. I think the third reason why we have these gifts is because God our Father loves us. So we asked the question in the sermon last week, what are spiritual gifts? And I said, they are extraordinary faculty given according to individual capacities, infusing new abilities or stimulating abilities already existing to higher power and activity. Now that's a mouthful. I'm going to repeat it one more time. An extraordinary faculty given according to individual capacities, infusing new abilities or stimulating abilities already existing to higher power and activity. Is that possible? You bet it is. It happened in the New Testament church. One particular lady, her name was Dorcas. What did she do? She did little small things, but she had an ability that everybody, when she died, mourned over her because of the things that she had done. She had a ministry of doing things for people. Is that a gift? I think so, when you begin to look at what we're going to see today in the sermon. So we begin to understand that there were two words, charisma and charis. These two words actually are used in the New Testament, which mean favor, grace, or free gift. Charis, when it is used in Ephesians 4, means that he went on high and gave gifts to men. That's what charis means. It's used as of grace, but as a greater meaning when you begin to read the context of the Scripture, that it is a gift. And some of those gifts were gifts that were of ordination, and there were gifts also of just simply service and helping of individuals. So we are recognizing that these two words mean divine abilities. It means endowments. They make a significant contribution to the welfare, the growth, and the development of the body. That's what the two words, charisma and charis, mean. It's given to members, as I pointed out last week, at some point following baptism through the Holy Spirit. I do believe that as I held up my hand, I said, you have a begettal, and you have at least one gift. 1 Peter 4:10 says you have to have at least one. That's what it says. There are multiples of gifts we're going to see today, but I think we see one. Because we saw with last week Timothy, we saw him baptized and then he was ordained. And we saw with Timothy that he had the gift of ministry, he had the gift of prophecy, he had the gift of evangelism. Now, you got four things, the begettal and then three gifts that are mentioned there. So we see this young man had those things given to him somewhere along the time from the time of his baptism. So it's given to members at some point following baptism through the Holy Spirit. I pointed out something else that I think that is very important. In the Old Testament, one of the workmen whose name was Bezalel was gifted in all manner of workmanship to build the tabernacle. He was a workman. He was a man that had ability in building things both from the point of view of metals, wood, and also the very things of curtains that had to be built. And so we see that this individual was then gifted by God exceptionally above and beyond what he was in order to build the tabernacle, to make a more perfect tabernacle that they had. And there were other men that were mentioned in the same way. So we recognize that with natural abilities, God comes along and he enhances that natural ability. Or in some cases, it may go beyond that and not just enhance that natural ability, but certain things are added to the individual as well. We saw that there were natural talents that were given at birth. I pointed out my own son who received from his great aunt the gift of music and the gift of art. In the sense of the word, when I say gift, the ability, natural ability. We didn't see that come until he was 12 or 13. But we saw it because he did some drawing and we were shocked. And I said, "Where did you get this from?" He said, "I drew it." I said, "Okay, come on, kid. Quit pulling my leg." You know, that sort of thing. You're giving me the baloney here. Come on, tell me, what's the real truth? "No, Dad, I drew that." I said, "How'd you do it?" He said, "I opened a book and I didn't follow it with a line." He said, I drew. And he said, I made it and I colored it. And we were both shocked because we began to realize that something was passed on down. With those natural abilities, we recognize that you have skills that you learn. You and I go to school. We work at developing our abilities as a person in what we call learned skills, learned and developed through life. And then spiritual gifts that have been given after baptism. Next, we saw there was a difference between spiritual gifts and the fruit of the Spirit. We saw that the fruit of the Spirit are being qualities. These are qualities of character. Spiritual gifts are doing qualities. One is inward characteristics of a converted person, and the gift of the Spirit is simply a task-oriented function. So we see that you have to have the fruit of God's Spirit in order to be the person that can use the gifts that God has given you. You cannot serve somebody in reality without love. You cannot serve somebody without the ability to have a basic faith. You can't serve somebody without the ability to have that basic hope and that concept of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Because that's the foundation. And from there, God then gives us the ability to begin to serve people and to develop what we call simply the gifts of the Spirit as task-oriented functions. We saw that spiritual disciplines strengthen the individual. We saw that spiritual gifts strengthened others. It's important to understand very simply that prayer, Bible study, fasting, and the obedience to God's principles develop simply the ability to be stronger in the Lord, as it says, and the gifts of the Spirit as being helpers of other people's faith, as the helpers of other people's joy, as the helper of individuals who have a need, whatever that might be. And we're going to see some of those today as we get into the sermon. We saw that the ministry titles such as apostle, prophet, pastor, and teacher indicate general roles or job descriptions, and spiritual gifts indicated specific functions of service. And we saw that the ministry was there to simply do certain things, and the members of the church were there to do others. I pointed out that the distinction between an office or role and an action or a function is the difference between simply a minister serving the brethren and then the brethren serving the brethren. So you had the office or role by an ordained minister, and then you have the action or function by members of the church toward one another. It's important to understand that. That becomes a very important thing. Because ministry, in the sense of what I'm doing right now, is only a few people. But what can be done by everyone can be done by 10,000 people. And I think you have to understand that's what God would like to do. That's why the power of a group of people working together and locking arms becomes so important. I read a book. The book is entitled What You Do Best in the Body of Christ. It's written by a man named Bruce Bugbee, B-U-G-B-Y. Here's what he said. He said, there can be a relationship between gifts and ministry positions, but there is not necessarily a one-to-one correspondence. Ministry titles indicate general roles. Spiritual gifts indicate specific functions. And there are things that we can do specifically in functioning, whereas we in the ministry just kind of put our arms around people. But specifically, you in the body can do specific things in a way that, quite frankly, many times we in the ministry can't even do as well. Sometimes individuals in the position of pastor, he said, do not always have the spiritual gift of shepherding. Now, that may seem hard for you to understand, but we're going to see that the gift of shepherding may not be necessarily a gift that every man has, but as they pastor the church, they may be doing so primarily through the spiritual gift of leadership, mercy, and administration. Some men are very good at being there at the hospital. They're very good at taking care of things in a very close relationship with people, where you have some ministers who tend to take care of the body from the point of view of a little bit stand back in that particular case. So we recognize the importance that we see that there are many, many gifts that are given. And not every pastor has the same shepherding abilities. I hope people understand that. Going on, he said, ministry titles indicate organizational positions. Spiritual gifts indicate service contribution. So I think it becomes very, very important that we understand that. Now, let's go to the first aspect of this particular sermon. And I've only got 37 minutes left, so we'll see what happens. To whom are spiritual gifts distributed? Both Peter and Paul take it for granted that spiritual gifts are spread widely throughout all the membership of the church. There are many, many scriptures that talk about this. Paul talked in the book of Romans. He said, I long to see you that I might impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. So the church in Rome was so new that the Apostle Paul was coming there to work with them and to help them become established. Now, if you want to turn with me now to begin with this afternoon, let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 6. This is Romans chapter 12 and verse 6. We read here, and again, I mentioned this last week, these gifts that are mentioned here seem to be more in keeping with the brethren in the local congregation. The majority of them have to do with more of the service toward each other. When you get to 1 Corinthians 12, we find there's the addition of administrations. The difference, and again, may be so far as the hierarchy in that sense of the word of the organization of the church. We see that more in 1 Corinthians 12. But both of these, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and of course you find other places like Ephesians 4, and a sprinkling throughout the other parts of the New Testament, some interesting things. This, beginning in verse 6 of the 12th chapter, he said, having then gifts differing according to the charis that is given unto us, let us use them. So we see there are gifts differing, and we recognize that they are going to be in the church of God. They are going to be a part of it. And so he says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or minister, let us use our ministering, he who teaches on teaching, he who exhorts on exhortation. So he begins to give the list of these things. Now, let's go over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and pull up a couple of scriptures here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We want to look at something I think that is very, very important, and we'll come back to it a little bit later in the sermon. But here in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 7, he said, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So the profit that you receive from the song leader today is important. The profit that you received from Bill Faith today is important. But we also recognize that we have people who are not ordained doing many jobs in the church of God, and in that particular way, we see that it's for the profit of everyone. Everybody fits in. We're all, as I use an expression, we're all a cog in the wheel that goes round. No bigger or no smaller. Sometimes in the massive inferiority complexes that people have, they They put themselves down. And I don't think that God wants us to put ourselves down, and He doesn't want us to get arrogant, become arrogant over something that we may have had abilities in doing. So the point is, either end of the spectrum is a terrible place to be in that sense of the word. But it's for profit of all. Verse 11, but one in the selfsame spirit, or one in the same spirit, works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So now we see something very important. It's for the profit of all, and we also understand it is for simply each one to individually have a part in the body of Christ. Now, do all have the gifts of healing? Do all interpret it? No, I don't think so. We recognize that we have to understand as verse 30 and 31 tells us. Let's go over there. He said, do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? He said, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. So we recognize the importance of seeing that we understand that we are here to be a part of, and we are to be zealous for spiritual gifts, and let it be for the edifying of the church that it might excel as a result of what you are able to bring to the church. Everyone has a gift, as I read to you last week in 1 Peter 4:10. Therefore, we minister it as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, let's go to the next question. How are spiritual gifts distributed? How are spiritual gifts distributed? The distribution of the gifts is totally under the direction of God through His Son and the power of His Holy Spirit. It tells us, as I read to you again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11, but the one and selfsame Spirit works all things and distributes to each individually just as He wills. So let's look at that and evaluate it for a moment. There are four basic points to look at in this particular case. Number one, it's limited by the will of God. The distribution of gifts is limited by the will of God. People can and do have a part in developing them, as we're going to see in a little bit, but the ultimate source of all gifts is God. He knows what is needed in the body of Christ and what gifts are the best fit for each individual's role of service. If we can wrap our arms around that over a period of time, you will find that you will make a contribution to the betterment of the Church of God in St. Louis. That's where I hope that we will all ultimately go. He knows what is needed by the body of Christ and what gifts are the best for each individual's role of service. A man once said the following. He said, understanding this would keep us from complaining that we are not like someone else and would motivate us to use the gifts that God has given us for their fullest extent. That is, I'm not here to look at somebody else. I'm here to see what God wants me to do as an individual. You look at yourself as being a part of the collective body, but seeing yourself simply in that understanding. Number two, the gifts are distributed there, and they're limited as to the extent. Although the indications are that every body member has at least one spiritual gift, 1 Peter 4:10, no individual has them all. Even the Apostle Paul didn't have them all. He said that he had a number of gifts, but he didn't have them all. Because no single individual has all of the gifts, we need the various types of service each can render. I think we understand that probably there aren't too many personalities that are exactly alike. And so therefore, we should not assume that each church necessarily has all the spiritual gifts represented in the congregation. But we have enough of those gifts that are going to be in the local congregation. And God knows what each congregation needs. He gifts it accordingly and in a larger sense is involved in building and developing the whole body or the ecclesia. It's important to understand that. Number three, limited as to time. This becomes another important factor. Just as every disciple does not have all of the gifts, it is likely that every generation does not have all of the gifts. The foundational gifts of the apostles and the prophets, according to Ephesians 2:20, were abundant in the founding of that era of the church. They do not appear to be as prevalent today. This does not say, and this is not meant to say, that they cannot be or won't be again when the need arises. That's something you have to understand. But when the church has grown to the point where God sees fit to give them in greater abundance, then obviously He will. Am I saying we're not there yet? No, I'm just simply saying that He has the way of limiting in His will the time to do these things. And I think we have to understand that. The Scripture also indicates that those who were contemporaries of Christ experienced certain miraculous gifts that were not experienced in the generation to follow Him. I found as I read history that from 70 AD to 120 AD, you just simply saw the church go, in that sense of the word, underground. And when a new church was seen in 120 AD and afterward, it was very different. But we saw that as the book of Hebrews tells us, that there was a dissipation from the early Pentecost spirit that we saw from there all the way down to the time when the church was no longer seen, when the church had to flee Jerusalem. And they had to flee to a place called Pella. And then from there, they dissipated to other areas of the Roman Empire. But the point is that we saw that there were many, many things to start. The spirit of Pentecost was there in the beginning. Why God did it that way? I don't know. The book doesn't say. But there is very little true history of the true church. Most of it was written by the enemies of the church. And so what we see is something very simple, and that is the fact that you don't always know what was going on. But we didn't see apostles, we didn't see prophets, we didn't see a lot of things on healing and that sort of thing as we began to move from 70 AD all the way through even till the present day. And so we see that that's something you have to understand. So I think we also have to see point number four. Limited as to capacity. The dynamics of aging, retirement, illness, injury can exert a limiting effect upon the exercise of spiritual gifts. Again, you're not always looking at big things. You are also looking at small things as well. Now let's turn to Matthew 25. I want to show you something that I think is important in our understanding. This is Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14. Matthew 25, in verse 14. Christ gives us something here as a parable. It is a well-known parable about the talents. An interesting parallel exists between the contextual meaning of talents in this portion of Scripture, which was money, and our modern use of the term abilities or gifts. The man traveling to a far country is Christ. Upon his departure, he divides his goods among his servants, and he gives them according to their several abilities. Now, this is important, or according to, as it says, the proportion to their individual abilities. Christ apparently distributes spiritual gifts to in a similar fashion, considering our innate or genetic abilities and disposition in the process. Let me repeat that one more time for you. Christ apparently distributes spiritual gifts in a similar fashion, considering our innate or genetic abilities and disposition in the process. Okay, let's notice now verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 1, 2, and to another 1, 1. But now notice the rest of this. To each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on his journey. So the man with 5 multiplied them and produced 10. The man with 2 multiplied them and he produced 4. Then the man who had 1 went and hid his talent so that he would have it when his Lord returned. And then you read, dropping down to verse 28, therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, and I'll use an expression, has used this talent, the more will be given, and he will have abundance. So apparently, the man who was the most productive received this 1 talent to add to his 10. Now, why is that? I think because we begin to realize that discovering our spiritual gifts is one thing. Using them and multiplying them is another interesting aspect of our responsibility as Christians. That's just another look at this particular concept. It's only one of perhaps two or three explanations of this scripture, but I think it is important. The point of this parable is that God expects us to use our talents and gifts. He expects us to use what He has given. To neglect them creates a problem. And so we see the two of the three did exactly that. So I'm giving that to you from that particular point of view, and I think it may have several other applications, but I'm using that today in regard to spiritual gifts. Although God is the source of spiritual gifts, a member may have part in the development of his gifts. He may have a part in the development of his gifts. He may be ambitious regarding his gifts and do all that he can to serve the body, or he may be neglectful and ignore or bury his gifts. The Apostle Paul simply tells us that we are to eagerly desire the best gifts and then goes on to show them. Being that there is the utilization of your gifts as the basic aspect, then we also see that with it, the basis of love or outgoing concern for others is coupled with that. We have to understand that the Corinthians had a problem. They misused spiritual gifts. So what the Apostle Paul said, the gift is there, but you have to know that you have to reflect the love of God toward others as well as exercising and building godly character. So they both go hand in hand, using your gift and actually also building godly character go hand in hand. So we see that. We understand that. We recognize the importance of that. Now, you and I have been around for a long time. Some of you in this room have been around for 40, 50, 60 years. I know that. And the Bible talks about how in the body, according to the book of Hebrews, when we should have been teachers. He said, you have need that someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have need of milk and not strong food. How long have we been students? How long have we been students? How long have we been going along with the truth of God's word? How well have we used and applied the gift of spiritual revealed knowledge that we have all received? I think we're coming to the place right now where we should be preparing ourselves to be teachers. We should be preparing ourselves to be able to take to other human beings in this room. When the day comes when God begins to bring people into his church, and I believe very seriously that that's what the book tells us about the spirit of Pentecost in 31 AD and the time of the end. I believe there are enough scriptures to say that people are going to come. What are you and I going to do with what we've been given? I came to the church in 1956 and I had explained to me all about marshmallows. I had all these things explained to me about Jell-O. I had all kinds of things explained to me about all those things. And yet, the problem was we were hanging on those things back in those days. It was all physical. But how much do we talk about these things in church so far as the spiritual things, the Word of God? Not just world news and prophecy, but things that have to do with our lives and encouraging one another. I think we're about ready to see God reveal to the world something, because the whole world is heading toward this, a conclusion. I don't know how long, but I have to tell you, I don't think it's going to be very much longer. And I'm not talking about 1, 3, or 5 years. Richard's not going to even go there. Because you know I'm not going to do that. But, you know, we have got to be ready. I see a scripture in Isaiah 61. Let's go over there. I wasn't planning to use this in the sermon today, but I want to use it. Just if you don't mind, I was reading it on Friday, and it just struck me again the importance of this particular scripture. This is Isaiah 61. We see here in Isaiah 61 a quotation that was written again in the New Testament by Jesus Christ. He actually came into a synagogue, and he came there as he began his ministry, and they delivered to him the book of Isaiah. You know the story over in the book of Luke. We see this in chapter 4, I think it's about verses 18 and 19. And he read this section of the scripture, and it says here, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable of the year of the Lord, period. And he closed the book and he said to them, he said very simply in the synagogue, he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Not the rest of it, but this scripture, that particular section. What happened? We have the rest of the scripture. The rest of the story has to be told because somebody has to come along and preach the day of vengeance of our God. God's not happy. He's not happy, brethren, with the world at large. He's not happy with situations that he sees. He is coming to the place where he is angry every day. That's what the Psalms tell us. So we see here that the day of vengeance has to be preached. This gospel of the kingdom of God shall be preached in all of the world for a witness. There's an Ezekiel message that has to be preached. There have to be some people who sigh and cry for the abominations according to Ezekiel 9. Somebody's got to do that, but notice where the rest of it is there. These are people that when they preach this message, people are going to come because it says to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. Who in the world is going to do that? Not all the ministry. There aren't very many of us, but we got a whole lot more people outside the ministry that know how to do that. And when you start using those spiritual gifts and you begin to develop them and you become a tool and an instrument in his hands, then you see the comforting of those who mourn, consoling those who mourn, giving beauty to them for the ashes that they've had to face, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And it's a part of people are going to have to be brought in, taken care of, hurting terribly, suffering. Not only do we suffer because of what we've gone through, but they're going to suffer even worse because they have to go through a great period of destruction that's going to happen to the world. So my point to you is very simply, we have been students, and it's time for us to learn that it's a part of spiritual gifts that we learn to become teachers, we become helpers, we learn to find those areas that we're good at. And even if we don't find those things that we're good at, the concept of service to these people and what we know is so very important. It's just simple stuff. Sometimes people think you have to open the Bible and explain all these technicalities. No way. It's some very basic, simple stuff. This is what he's talking about. This is where the talent needs to be dealt with. Now, let's ask a question. How can spiritual gifts be discovered? Let's take a look at a view of this. Some feel that spiritual gifts were only given to the early church and are irrelevant to the church today. Some people feel that if gifts are there, they're necessary simply now to understand them in totality, fully. So you have one who says, no, it was only for then. And then the other people here say, I can't do anything unless I understand my spiritual gifts. If gifts were necessary to achieve those purposes in the past, then why won't they be necessary today? And how do we go about dealing with it? I think these are things that we have to begin to look at. Let me read something to you. Often in the very process of serving, spiritual gifts come to light. Let me repeat that. Often in the process of serving, spiritual gifts come to light. The process of discovering spiritual gifts and even natural abilities and aptitudes and skill can be a multi-step gradual process. I've been around 56 years, and I didn't know some of mine until I got to be 40 years of age. But I found them through a number of things. I took an industrial psychologist test for the sake of the church wanting to make me a manager of the Canadian work up in Canada. And they found out that I didn't qualify. And so I didn't feel bad about it. They just simply said that was not my forte. And that was fine. And then I found out what it was. And that's where I found my best gift when it came to working with pastors and men in educating in that particular way. So the point is that we see that fundamental attitudes, traits, aptitudes, characteristics have been identified and they're measured by using various assessment tools. There's a growing interest in these concepts in the business world where skill and personality assessment becomes a critical factor in the workplace. And this is really true. I have a wonderful test that I used to give entitled the Taylor-Johnson Temperament Analysis Test, and it gave me the ability in working with people in premarital counseling. Now, we use a different one now, but back in those days, it just showed the different types of personalities and why you are the way you are and where you came from. I even discovered with it there were people who had wanted to commit suicide years ago, and it showed up on the test. It was shocking. But I began to understand the person, and I then explained to the maid, I said, this is what he's like. This is what she's like. And it was a very interesting exercise and an understanding. But again, it talks about these fundamental aptitudes and traits and characteristics that we can begin to learn. But I think we have to also understand that sometimes you have to go digging to find them. And the way I think we understand that is simply many individuals have not discovered various physical aptitudes such as an innate giftedness in music, athletics, or something else until later in life. And of course, others may live their entire lives without realizing how they could be enriched in their own lives as well as with others had they known of some of their latent aptitudes or abilities. That is why I have encouraged my children, and I have encouraged a number of people to work with their children and teens to explore as many avenues and opportunities as they are able while they are young. And I think that becomes important to all of us. If we have questions on how we might be most effectively able to serve, we need to expose ourselves to a variety of service opportunities and venues to determine where we can most aptly contribute to the body of Christ. That becomes very, very important. So again, these are things that we want to look at. But as we search for our spiritual gifts, we have to remember always that God will not condemn us for not being able to list them one by one. He's far more interested in whether we are serving Him, His church, and our fellow man, His commandments, growing in grace and knowledge, bearing the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And if we can accomplish these goals without ever confirming our exact spiritual gifts, great. But the point is that we have learned how to start looking for them and how to pray for them and ask for them in the way that will be most helpful. Now, in the few minutes that I have left, I want to talk a little bit about a list of some of the gifts that Paul mentions specifically in 1 Corinthians, Romans, and Ephesians. He's giving examples of various gifts. So let's just take a look at that for just a moment in the final few minutes that we have in the sermon. I think we have to understand very simply that the fact is that God can empower and work with us to develop these particular gifts. And this is where we want to go in our understanding of them. So this is what we're going to do in the latter part of the sermon today. We want to look at actually just three more gifts as we finish up the sermon for today. There are gifts that are found in Ephesians 4, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, and teachers. We also find that in 1 Corinthians you have apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, and gifts of healing. So you have two different types of gifts. And so we want to look at them for just a little bit because we recognize that there are actually three different styles in gifts. There are various spiritual gifts noted in the scriptures, and they are actually placed within three general categories in an effort to clarify the nature and type of each gift. First of all, perfecting gifts. Perfecting gifts. What that means is simply being able to work with people in whatever capacity we have. Apostleship was a perfecting gift. The gift of prophecy was a perfecting gift. Evangelism is a perfecting gift. Pastor is a perfecting gift. Teacher, and then wisdom and knowledge are actually what we call perfecting gifts. The second group is service gifts. The first one was perfecting gifts, and of course you see that in the concept of people receiving from the person who has knowledge or has wisdom or is a teacher. They receive that which helps them grow. The second one is service gifts. You have administration, leadership, exhortation, faith, giving, all kinds of spiritual help, service, and of course, mercy. These are actually serving. They are giving to individuals something that is a form of service, being a leader, being able to exhort or encourage one who is a person of faith and giving that to somebody else from the point of view of that example to them. The last one that I want to touch on, and this is the one that gets us into a little bit of trouble, sign gifts. Sign gifts. There is a vehicle to preach the gospel. That vehicle was seen in the person of Jesus Christ. when he would go into a synagogue and there was a demon-possessed individual and he had to confront them, he was able to distinguish and to discern the spirit. And upon casting out that demon, Jesus Christ then began to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to those people. When Jesus went from one place to another, he also performed miracles. He performed healings. The point was that they were a vehicle by which the gospel was preached. We find that the people in the day of Pentecost had languages, and the interpretation of those languages was based on the fact that they all heard in their own language. It was a vehicle by which Peter and others were able to explain to people the truth of God. So we see there are perfecting gifts that are found within the body in the teaching form. Then there are service gifts that we have one toward the other. And then we have sign gifts, which are given basically to the world. The Bible says very simply that tongues or languages is not for a sign to the church, but it's a sign for the outsiders, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So we see these things, all three of them, they are differing. And sometimes we only see the sign gifts. And how come we don't have all the sign gifts? But you've had men who actually have taught you, holding an office of the ministry, holding responsibility to teach you. Then you had the ability to go back out to other people in service gifts and giving to people in that way. But somehow, sometimes we don't always realize that the vehicle to preach the gospel, the sign gifts, weren't always seen in every period of the church. I know of very few people. I know of very few people that you have seen these miracles that occurred like they did on the day of Pentecost. I have seen people anointed. I've seen the prayer of faith that was done by the minister. And then I saw verse 15, which says, pray for one another that you may be healed. And I have seen people come along and were healed. I have seen people who've not come along and were not healed, but remained like that. And I've seen some people who died. But the point is that these gifts are still a part of the body whenever God sees fit to give them. So you've got sign gifts, service gifts, and you have perfecting gifts. All three of those. And if we get focused only on sign gifts, we miss the importance of how you and I are to be developing the St. Louis and how God is developing the St. Louis Church. This is a part of where we're going to go. This is a part of where we're going to work together. Because leadership has to rise in this congregation. Leadership has to rise. And the only way it can rise is for you and I to be a part of that frame of mind. I believe that we have to have that more today than we've ever had before. We've got to work together toward that particular end. And so we recognize that the spirit of Pentecost is the creation of an environment. And I want to see that environment created here. I want to see it in all the service gifts. I want to see it in perfecting gifts. And when he sees fit, I want to be able to see that in the sign gifts to preach the gospel. As I often say to people, we've got places to go and we've got things to do. This is important. And I think it's something that needs to be understood. We haven't talked about these things before. So today I'm talking about them. I'm going to finish it up next week. I'm going to talk to you about the various gifts, and then from there I want to talk about how we begin to develop this particular leadership within the body of Christ. With that, I better call it quits for today, and we'll go to work on that. And I say to all of you, have a happy Father's Day, and enjoy yourself with your children or with your family.